Well, let's look at session 8 here. And again, just reminding you, we're going to have session 9 and session 10 on Sunday morning. Father, I ask you again by the Holy Spirit that you would touch us. Lord, these things are dear to your heart. These are things you have released not to entertain us or to even wow us, but you'd equip our heart to participate with your heart. Lord, we long for deeper partnership as the gospel goes forth to the nations. We'd be willing to bear the stigma as the saints throughout the generations have bore the stigma of the gospel in various times of hostility. And we thank you for grace. We thank you that you're helping us through the written word of God and by these encouragements, by these supernatural encounters. Lord, we honor your word. We honor the authority of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say that in these 10 sessions, I'm giving like a whole bunch of these supernatural encounters, but we don't believe as a leadership team in any supernatural encounter that does not honor the written word of God. The written word of God is the final authority. I know we know that, but it needs to be said over and over for those that are new with us. And this session 8 is the most challenging one to share. Like I look at it, I just kind of dread a little bit sharing it, going, oh man. But it's important. And I'm sharing it because part of it is to bolster us with confidence to bear stigma. And I don't mean just us. I mean millions of the body of Christ. In the hour that we're living in right now, it's already happening in many parts of the world. But the stigma and the persecution is going to greatly intensify next 10, 15, 20, 30 years if the Lord tarries. And another reason I'm sharing this is because there's different kind of rogue versions of this story. I think I've shared this story twice in 40 years. And I've always hesitate because, I don't ever care if somebody believes it. I'm not convincing them of the story. What I want to convince them in is the message. The message is not caving in front of the stigma, but being steady and faithful, loving Jesus with all of our heart, the first commandment, loving and honoring the body of Christ, those kind of things that are so critical. That's what I care about. But these stories, this is strange. If I didn't walk it out, I would not believe you if you told me this. So I'm not asking you even to believe it. I'm just asking you to catch the message. And if it bears witness in your spirit, then believe it. But that's not something I'm putting on our community. I've shared this a handful of times behind the scenes. And again, the stories got out there. And I go, no, that's not what happened. No, that's wrong. So I'm kind of taking a deep breath and saying, Lord, here we go. Well, I'm calling it the blueprint prophecy and the black horse. And those are just terms that those have been around. They know what those phrases mean. So that way, when I mention them, they go, okay, I know what you're talking about. Well, I'll give you a little background to this. It was in March 26 on a Friday. I guess this was on the Monday. I received what I consider to be our most comprehensive prophetic word in the last 40 years. Of course, the main prophetic word is the written word of God. That's the one we really go for. And I call this the blueprint prophecy because that's what the Lord called it when he spoke it to Bob Jones and what the man who gave the prophecy called it. So I just use that term. And the Lord confirmed this prophecy in a very powerful but very strange and unusual way. Again, if you told me the story, I'd say, well, whatever. And so I don't even have energy for people to believe the details. I just wanted to believe the final message and the response. So it was Friday on March 23rd. Bob comes into my office and he says at the church and says, I heard it audibly. He goes, on Monday, God's going to give you the blueprints for this movement. And again, by this time, his track record is pretty good. He has spoken the word of the Lord audibly. He told me this, you know, a few times, and every time up to this point in time is exactly accurate. And I said, on Monday, he goes, yeah. I go, what is it? He goes, well, I don't know. I'm just alerting you so that when you get it, you pay attention to it. Okay? So then the next day, on paragraph B still, he calls me the next day on Saturday. He goes, I just want you to know it's coming Monday. I didn't just say it yesterday. It's real. This is, I want you to be alert on Monday. Okay, so Monday comes. I'm kind of looking around. What's the blueprint prophecy? What does this mean? And this prophetic man, who our team did not know, we did not have any relationship with him, he drove in to Kansas City from 4 miles out in central Kansas, and he gave us a prophetic word. He came to our office because he didn't call us in advance, and we didn't have any relationship with him, and nobody was at the church office. He just walked in and, hello, is anybody here? Nobody's here, so he puts the envelope on the desk, and he says, confidential for Mike Bickle's eyes only. And he left. So I come in later, and I see this big envelope with it. I go, Mike Bickle, okay, what's this? I open it up, and he has a five-page prophecy. I mean, that's pretty intense. And but in the cover letter, he said, the Lord spoke to me and gave me blueprints for the movement that God is involving you with. How did he know that? You know, I mean, does he know Bob Jones? I mean, he might have. That wouldn't have been wrong if Bob would have told him. But we find out later that they are complete strangers, and they never did meet. So blueprints. I go, okay, it's Monday. It's blueprints. Well, okay, I'm paying attention. And so paragraph D, oh, yeah, I mentioned that. He puts in the cover letter. And he says, no, I'm saying to you, as you'll see here in paragraph D, I'm just getting my head around my handout here. It talks about the 24/7 house of prayer. It talks about the forerunner message in the spirit of John the Baptist. It talks about the bride of Christ. It talks about the Joseph company. Now, these were ideas that we were not at all emphasizing. Bob had mentioned the 24/7 and the audible voice, but and the 500 to 5,000 with Mississippi. So I was leaning into it, but I still didn't know what it was. And it was many years later that the 24/7 would start, as we know, in May 1999. So now we're going to, so I get this, it's in March. I go, great. I got his prophecy. Bob Jones calls me a little bit later that day, and he said, hey, did you get the prophecy, the blueprint prophecy today? I went, well, a guy drove in, dropped off a five-page prophecy, called it the blueprint. He goes, that's it. That's what I told you about on Friday. Okay, I'm open to it. But I go, it's pretty intense. He goes, yes, it's intense. That's the point I'm trying to get through to you. It is intense. And so let's, so that's March. So let's fast forward, 6 months to September, September 13th. Because 6 months later, which just coincidentally, I'm not making a big deal out of this, but it was literally 35 years ago today, September 13th, and that's not a big point to me. Somebody may, ooh, what's that mean? I don't think it means anything. It just happens to be. I mean, September 13th shows up every single year. So anyway, undoubtedly somebody will get something, but I'm not super into that. But go share it with some folks and have some fun and eat your pizza, but wait till Sunday night after the fast is over. Okay. But the Lord confirmed it about 6 months later in a profoundly supernatural way, which I'm going to tell you about. And an angel in this confirmation said the blueprint prophecy had much truth and great light. I'll tell you the story in a minute, but that was the takeaway to me, that it was confirmed literally 35 years ago today. I didn't share this prophecy for 18 years. And then again, I think I've only shared it twice in the last 37 years, just because it's just, what do you do with this? Because it's not about getting people to believe it to make it happen. I share it with people so they're bolstered in their faith in the midst of the sacrifice and bearing the stigma. To me, it's about bearing the stigma, loving Jesus and not being offended or getting depressed and discouraged and quitting. To me, the whole storyline's about loving Jesus, the first commandment, and that's what the prophetic storyline is, so that we're emboldened to love him and not quit when it's difficult and the journey's long. Okay, so what happens on September 13th. Okay, September 13th. Okay, this is a Roman numeral 2. I call it the Black Horse. That's just the title I put over this very, very bizarre encounter. And it might be a little hard to follow, and I understand it if you can't fully follow it. But to set the context, we go back a few days. It's on Sunday, because he confirms it that week on a Thursday, on September 13th. Let's go back to Sunday. Myself and Augustine and Diane and Jerry Reardon and Louis McGeorge, we took this trip down to Tulsa to minister at this church at Tulsa. That's how it starts, the Sunday morning in Tulsa. And we're at this 1,000-member church in this school auditorium. And the reason I tell you 1,000 members is for a reason in a moment. And Bob Jones and Paul Kane, Bob Jones and Augustine. I haven't mentioned Augustine much because he was only involved the first 2 years, and he died and went home to be with the Lord early, even I don't know how old he was, and I think in his early 40s, and I didn't interact with him much after the first 2 years. And so that's why I don't talk about him that much, but this was really powerful. So they're up on a platform on this big auditorium about the size of this room, and Augustine's on one end of the platform, and me and Bob Jones are sitting in chairs on the other. And Augustine's calling out these people, and he would give words of knowledge, and quite accurate ones, by the way. And he was calling out this guy, and he was prophesying over this young man. And Bob Jones is over here with me. We're sitting in the chairs. He goes, whoa, the lady in red on row 10, the Lord's on her. I go, Bob, just wait a second. Just Augustine's got the mic. He goes, no, the Lord's on her right now. I go, oh, that's good. Let's just hang in there for a minute. And because he was ready to go. And so Augustine, you know, he quits prophesying to this guy, and he looks around the room like he would go, And he says, the lady in the red dress. He pulls her out right there on row 10. And Bob Jones, yeah, that's the one. I go, yeah, let's just, it's working. Let's just see what happens. And the reason that happened, because the Lord, the way I understand, there's probably 10 reasons it happened. The Lord wanted me to know with certainty, two witnesses who had no communication, that there was something going on with that lady that I needed to be alerted about. Because that, I mean, when's the last time that happened? Two guys on two ends call the same people out, and 1,000 people, row 10, the same lady with no communication at the same time. I mean, that's a little, and one's whispering to me, but he's wanting to prophesy. And I say, Bob, let's just give Augustine a few more minutes, then you'll be next. He calls her up, and she comes up, and let me see, where are we at? Oh, yes, paragraph C. I'm very alerted because I go, what's the deal with this lady? She's maybe, I'm bad at this, guessing ages, but near 90. She would be near 90 years old, very, very frail. And her body has been, all kinds of troubles. But anyway, she's there, and they brought her in with a wheelchair type thing, different things. Anyway, she's very frail. So Augustine stands up, and he says, Mother, I remember this. He goes, I've never done this in all my years of prophesying. Would you come forward? And she's having a really hard time. You know, she's just walking slow. I don't know if she had a wheelchair, but she's real frail. With her, they're walking with her. And they said, he goes, I've never done this before. He goes, and if you're not comfortable with this, that's okay. He goes, would you pray for me? I've never seen him do that. You know, it's a 90-year-old woman that's real frail. And she goes, yes. Yes, and we find out later she had a dream that night. She's has a long prophetic ministry. I don't even know her name. I knew it back then, but I'd forgotten it. But I asked some people, I go, does anybody know her? And one guy said, yeah, she's got a very established prophetic ministry. And we said, why did you come here? I'm getting ahead of the story. She goes, I had a dream tonight to go to this congregation because the Lord is going to do something special. Anyway, that's what we found out later. So this 90-year-old lady, she takes the microphone, maybe 80 pounds. I mean, really frail. And she prayed in tongues on the microphone. The only way I know how to say it, it'd make Corey Russell look like a Girl Scout. I mean, he would be embarrassed. He needed to get his prayer language after he heard her. Corey, I love you. You know I love you. She broke out in this, we're all shocked. Who is this lady? Top of page 2. A little suspense here. She prays in tongues for a while. I mean, but the vocal cords. I've never seen vocal cords like that. Or heard. I guess you hear vocal cords. Paragraph E. She says, young man, you're going to have a supernatural encounter very soon. And this was the encounter he has Thursday, and it's about the blueprint prophecy. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're back on Sunday. Because you're going to have an encounter with the Lord very soon. And he says, you've never seen angels and demons in the same encounter. You've seen angels before. She goes, the Lord says he's really using you prophetically. It's real. And you've seen demons with your eyes. But you've never seen them together in the same vision. And he's looking, listening, going, huh, I never thought about that. And he goes, and there's going to be a conflict between the angel and the demons. And there's going to be a manifestation in the flesh that's going to bear witness to the conflict and the promise that he's going to speak to you in that encounter. And so the meeting's over and we're driving home, and Augustine, we're driving from Tulsa to Kansas City, and that's Sunday afternoon. And I said, what do you think? He goes, that was the strangest thing I've ever encountered, I think. He goes, now that she mentioned it, I have seen angels a couple times in my prophetic ministry. I really have. And I have seen demons a couple times, but I've never seen them together. She's right. I go, what does she mean? A manifestation in the flesh of the conflict. He goes, that didn't make any sense to me at all. He goes, I have no idea what that means. And the message was for me, actually. I don't even know this is about me getting a message. And it's about the blueprint prophecy. The fact that the lady was called out from two different guys that I bore witness to. And then she gives Augustine this word. And so I heard it all. I don't know it even pertains to me. So we get back to Kansas City that night, and he stays in town for a week. He lived in Phoenix for many years, and he would visit for 10 days at a time. Very, very strong prophetic ministry. Again, in 83 and 84 is when he was with us. And so that Wednesday night, after our Wednesday night prayer meeting, I said, Augustine, I'm going to share something. I haven't zeal to make this known to other people. I go, I received a prophecy 6 months ago in March that Bob Jones said on Friday, I'd receive it on Monday. Bob Jones said it'd be called the blueprint. An unknown guy to, unknown to us, drove in town and he said, it's blueprint. I go, I don't know if it's right or wrong. And Bob Jones swears it's right. Oh, not swears, but he's adamant it's right. I'd like you to read it and tell me what you think. So he reads it that Wednesday night. This is 3 days after what happened in Tulsa. And the Tulsa story is going to come right into the middle of the story in a minute. And he goes, yeah. This seems right. He goes, you never know, but he goes, I've had some pretty strong encounters with the Lord. And I don't know when I'll have another one. He has one that night, by the way. I'm getting ahead of myself. He goes, I don't know if I'll have another one for a while, but sometimes it's rare the Lord will let you ask a question. But mostly you don't get to ask a question. And he goes, I've had a few of them. But if I get to ask a question, I'm going to ask him this. I go, hey, I appreciate that. I go, you prophetic guys, if you talk to some angel, ask them. I mean, I was doing that little tongue-in-cheek because it's very rare that that would ever happen. He said, I'll do that. I said, great. So our prayer meeting, we do the nightly prayer rings from 7 to 10. So it's now 10 o'clock at night. And he's staying at a friend's house. So we drive to the friend's house over in Lee Summit from Overland Park. So it's a little good little drive there. And we get there about 10:30, and we fellowship to about midnight. And we're talking about this blueprint prophecy and his friend, and he'd stay there, mostly stayed there when he came in town to Kansas City for 10 days at a time, typically. And so now it's midnight, and I said, okay, I got to go. Got to go home. And so the friend says, man, I got to go to bed. He goes, I got a big thing tomorrow. I just got to go to bed. You guys, you're good. So I go out in my car. My car doesn't start. You know, it was a good car. Someone says, yeah, that figures. No, it was a good car. It won't start. And so I go in and tell my friend the car doesn't start. The next day it started perfect. And so he goes, well, he goes, you know, he's already in his bedroom opening the door kind of thing, saying, okay, guess what? I got one guest bedroom where Augustine stays, but it's a big one. He goes, and there's two beds on each side of a big bedroom. He goes, if you don't mind it, he goes, do either of you snore? Will you bother each other? And I said, I'll go there. I'm happy. He goes, well, that's the only choice, or the couch. Either way, you pick. He goes, I'm going to bed. So we both go into this bed, a bedroom, and we just fall asleep right away at midnight. And so it's 5 o'clock in the morning. This is when the encounter happens. And I'm in this room with Augustine. So I don't know Augustine's having an encounter. It's 5 a.m.-ish, and all of a sudden, I wake up with the most terrifying pain in my leg. I mean, just sound asleep. Ah! Oh! Ah! You know, go, what's happening? I can't walk. I'm going, oh my goodness. I'm trying to move it, and I have no idea what happened. Augustine's across the room, and there's about a foot or two between the wall and his bed. He's down in that gap, and he's crying out. And he's saying, Michael, Michael, save me, help me, Michael. And I think he's talking to me. He's not. I don't know that he's not, but my leg is hurting so bad. I go, what? He goes, Michael, he's crying. Michael, Michael, help me. And then he says everything that happens in his visionary encounter. He says it all out loud. I hear the whole thing. He says his part and their part. And I'm listening, but I don't know how it starts. And this encounter goes on for a few minutes. And then he falls just as asleep right there on the floor between the wall the rest of the night, you know, till late in the morning. He just quits talking and he's sound asleep. My leg is hurting so terrible. I'm there for 20, 30 minutes. I am sweating. It hurts so bad. My head, you know, sweat is breaking out. I'm incredible. So I hop up the stairs. I go up the stairs backwards. I can't do it. I put ice on it. So it's 6 in the morning or 7. The friend wakes up and goes, what are you doing? I go, I don't know. Man, my leg got really wrecked last night. He goes, what did you do? I go, nothing. I got ice all over it. He goes, I can't move it. I can't walk. I can't anything. He goes, wow, you want to go to the hospital? I go, I don't know. I don't want to do that just yet. So then about 8 o'clock, Augustine comes walking up the stairs. He's going, I remember vividly, he's going, oh, my God. Oh, my God. I go, what? He goes, I had the most terrifying, remarkable encounter I've ever had in my life last night. I said, well, what happened? He goes, I was there. He goes, it wasn't a dream. It was much more than a dream. He goes, there's this white little pony on the road, marching down the road. Just a little, like a little pony, little, like, 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot wings, little wings about 2 feet high. He's a cute little pony. He goes, he's just enjoying himself marching down the road. And I go, oh, that's cool, you know, experience. He goes, and this horse, he goes, I don't know, he might have been 25 feet tall. I mean, you don't know, 7, 9 feet his chest. Those are made up numbers. He goes, unbelievably big. Wings like you can't imagine. Smoke coming out of his nostrils, so angry, so terrifying. He came up to this little white pony, and this black horse took his paw and shattered the right kneecap of the little pony. And the little pony rolled into the ditch going, ar-ar-ar-ar-ar. He goes, and then I cried out, Michael, Michael. And I'm going, now I don't tell him I know what's going on, and he tells me exactly what I heard. He goes, I cried, Michael, Michael. He goes, and this big demonic principality was coming after him, Augustine. He goes, he shattered the knee of this little pony. He goes, I don't even know what was going on. And I was terrified. He goes, I called Michael, Michael. He goes, and Michael the archangel, he's never seen a mighty angel. One time he comes and he stands in the way of this big, black, massive horse with smoke coming out of his nostrils, 8 foot chest, you know, 25 feet tall, this demonic principality, and he stops him. And then Augustine says that he's kind of hiding by a tree. I don't know how a tree got in the encounter, but he goes, I'm hiding by this tree. And that Michael looks at him and he says, when they go to the east, the rage of Satan will strike them with great force. The rage of Satan will strike them when they go to the east. And then Augustine, I even heard him say that, when they go to the east, the rage of Satan, I didn't even know what he meant. At 5 in the morning, I'm laying in bed going, what's going on here? But now it's 8 in the morning, he's telling me this. And I'm understanding I'm involved in this, but he doesn't know it yet. I go, keep telling the story. He goes, Michael said, when they go to the east, the rage of Satan will strike them. He goes, and then he showed me the man that's going to strike you with the rage of Satan. He gave me the man's name. And he said, then he looked at Michael and said, I even heard Augustine say this back at 5 in the morning, you know, I'm 8 o'clock around the table and he's telling it again. He said, the blueprint prophecy, is it of God or not? He said, and the mighty angel said, It has much truth and great light. You know, the phrase that gave him right here. And where do I have that written out? I got to have it written there somewhere. Anyway, it doesn't matter. And so much truth and great light, meaning it's not the entire truth, and maybe not all of it's true, but it has much truth and great light. And then Satan took on this principality and destroyed it. And then Augustine's under the tree, trembling, shaking, crying, and the big black horse is destroyed. And then time passes, and the little pony comes out of the ditch, and he's bigger than the horse was. And he's got massive 9-foot wings going each direction, powerful and strong, and he comes out of the ditch, flying right into the heavenly realm with the power of God on him. And Augustine says, that's what happened. And he said, I've never seen anything like it. And he goes, what happened to your leg? I go, you're not going to believe this. I didn't hear the pony and the black horse striking his leg. All I know is I woke up and you were saying, Michael, Michael. He goes, the conflict was manifest in your body. I go, how does that work? Again, I shouldn't even be telling this story, but I go, how does that? He goes, I don't know. He goes, the lady in Tulsa told us this was going to happen. The lady in Tulsa told us it would happen. I said, well, tell me more. He goes, I asked him about the much truth and the great light, the much truth and great light. He goes, the angel said this. Of course, I had heard it at 5 a.m. I didn't know the context. I didn't know what was going on. And I didn't know that Augustine was in a visionary encounter. He was not having, I didn't know what he was doing. He was on the floor crying, you know. And behind the bed, I couldn't even see him. And I didn't want to wake him up. My leg was killing me. And so he said, I will tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a man. He goes, I know who he is. And he will strike you when you go to the east, and he'll strike you with the rage of Satan. And he goes, and it will be powerful, but it won't last long because God's going to answer it. And in the Lord's timing, all these things Bob Jones tells you, because Bob Jones first saw the movement back in 1982, the 9 months before I met him in March 83. He saw it as a little white horse in a stream, if you remember, and Bob was behind it, giving it time to grow up and getting solid in these values that the Lord highlighted in Cairo. So it's that little pony again. And he says, he's going to come forth in mighty power. So then, let me see, where am I at on my notes here? Okay. See, paragraph H at the bottom. Oh, yeah, the pain was there. Horrible for about 18 hours. I couldn't even move. I couldn't drive my car. I mean, the car worked, but I couldn't touch the gas pedal. I just couldn't move it at all. But for 30 days, that's not an exact number, but for some weeks, 3, 4, 5 weeks, it hurt every few hours. Unbelievable pain. Because I remember I met some people like a couple days later, and I'm limping like this, and they go, what happened? I go, well, a black horse kicked me. They go, I didn't think you liked horses. I go, I'm not really a horse guy. They go, like, we can't really picture you with dogs, frogs, fish, horses. We don't really picture you with those kind of things. I go, well, it was a long story. I go, I don't want to tell you, but I got kicked by a black horse. They go, man, you ought to get that looked at, you know. So for 30 days, I'm just walking like this for 30 days. And I don't know if then it goes away after 4 or 5 weeks or something like that. And I have here in paragraph H, mysteriously, the car worked perfect the next morning. And so I'm in this room with this guy. And I can say that in 40-plus years, I have never had a night over, spend the night? You know how kids do it? I never had a night over with a friend in a bedroom, ever, in 40 years, one time ever. The weirdness of being in that room for that encounter after the lady in Tulsa that Sunday laid it out. And so then he says, you're going to be attacked. He told me the name of the man. I go, that's not a chance. There's not a chance that's going to happen. I'm never going to say the name of the man. He says, it's going to happen when you go to the east. I go, what does that mean? He goes, I don't know. When you go to the east. So now we're at paragraph I. So we plant a new congregation. We planted 6 congregations. We had the one church, and ended up with 6. And we all stayed together as one fellowship. We went to the east and planted a congregation. And just after the dedication time in December, Noel came to me, because he's 6 years later. He goes, well, Remember the dream or the vision Augustine had 6 years ago? We haven't seen Augustine for a few years. He goes, we're going to the east. I think the black horse is going to hit us. I go, I don't think starting a little church in the east is called going to the east. Well, lo and behold, a few weeks later, the rage of an attack came against us. And this attack was so fierce and so false and so malicious, it went around the world. Because it wasn't just an attack that hit us. It ended up, now I'm not going to say, I haven't done a fact check on this, so I'm going to say something general, and you check it out yourself if you care. I would say this controversy and this man and a group of others who joined with him, they produced a 200-page document saying, in essence, how evil and false I was. And I was even likened to Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer. I mean, it was so outrageous. But this thing became so intense for about five reasons. I'm not going to tell you the five reasons. It'd take too long, not because they're private. But it's really because I'm traveling around the world with John Wimber. And so everybody wants to know who John Wimber's taking with him. And so, because he has these, 5,000 to 7,000 pastors, in Frankfurt, in Melbourne, Australia, London, wherever he went, thousands of pastors. And so John is taking me around the world, why this man has produced this 200-page document, and some other guys were publishing it. And here's the part I'm not sure of. I'll say you do your own fact check. It was on the front cover of almost every Christian magazine in the Western world. The controversy in Kansas City. I would go to London. I would go to far away, South Africa, Australia. It would say on the cover, Shane would show me, Kansas City controversy. Are they right or wrong? I went, we're just a bunch of little peanuts in Kansas City. Who cares if we're right or wrong? Well, nobody cared if we were right or wrong. They cared if Wimber was being deceived and he was bringing deception. That's what they cared about. They didn't even know about us. But it went worldwide. I mean, I don't know that it was on every magazine cover, but everywhere I went, they would show me their national magazines, and they would say on one of the issues, not every issue, Kansas City controversy. Are they false? Are they true? With a five-page story about it or whatever, or just a news update. It had a life on it that went around the world for a year or two. And everywhere I went, even with John Wimber, I'd go to these big conferences, and then John would say, Mike, I apologize. He goes, this is all part of being a leader. I would have, there'd be a couple thousand leaders, a Q&A with Mike Bickle. And they would take the document, whatever city I was in all around the world, they would say, do you believe your prophecies are equal to the word of God? No, I don't. Do you believe that people have to be in your ministry to be saved, and every other ministry, nobody's saved? No, I don't believe that. Just one by one, everywhere I went. And it ended up having a remarkable redemptive dimension to it. And it went on for about 3 years, and then it ended. And so this black horse has shown up a time or two. But my real point is, and I'm not worried about the black horse, but there is an adversary that is assigned to this purpose that will have there will be scandal, stigma, and the Lord wants us to know, don't you even yield to it. He goes, I'll take care of the black horse, but I'm going to refine you and a whole bunch of you in the process of letting the black horse have a little room to move on. Okay, so let's look at the blueprint prophecy. Now we're on page 2. We're just going to look at a little bit of it. So now it's 6 months later when the black horse kicks me. That's the September 13. And the angel says, and I believe the testimony, because my leg was really kicked. And I was really in anguish for 30 days, nearly off and on, not every minute of every day, but incredible pain. And I really heard the lady in Tulsa 4 days earlier say it was going to happen. And Augustine really never had demons and angels in one vision ever. And it was never manifest in the flesh. And it all happened. And when he asked about the prophetic, the blueprint prophecy, the mighty angel said it had much truth and great light in it. And so that, to me, I took it, and I took it at face value. And then the one more thing I don't like to give too much detail on, the angel said something about the messenger who gave it. He gave us a description, because none of us knew the man who gave it. And he gave us a description of the man who gave it, and I'm not going into the detail, but Noel went, drove 4 hours into Kansas and met the man like a year or two later. And he came back and he goes, yes, that was really an accurate description. And And it wasn't all super, super sweet. And so I don't want to go into the details. But he goes, that was the clearest description what that angel told Augustine in that encounter. So I have confidence, not that this is canonized, infallible. It has all the truth or everything in it is true. But I think there is much truth in great light. So let's read a little bit of it. And now I edited it because it was 5 pages. And I got it smaller because there's lots of repetition in it. Lots of repetition. And I wanted it to fit on the handout, but I mostly just took away repetition. And the guy wasn't really great at grammar and spelling, but who am I to talk? You know, I got a couple full-time editors. But anyway, so some of it I couldn't even understand. But it says here, God will confirm in your spirit. Let's read the paragraph, Roman number 3, page 2. He'll confirm. I'll just read part of it. And you are not to proceed until the Lord confirms. On the confirmation, you should immediately take the bride to the city, and that being the city of Kansas City. At this point in time, in 84, I'm not at all connected with the bride of Christ. That was until 88. So I'm still like, the bride, what? What's that mean? I don't even know what that means. And he says, and then he talked about there will be a group on the north, south, east, and west. I don't know what that means, but it's there. And maybe it's true, maybe it's not true. Okay, let's go down a paragraph. He goes, I will raise you up as a plant of renown. He's talking about the ministry. And he's talking about the young people, actually, when you read it further, that are coming in the future. You'll be known and your ways will be renowned. And renown to me is defined by humility and sincere love for Jesus in the face of persecution and pushback. Being steady because of love. That's what renowned is to me. Not quitting because it's hard. And not quitting because there's opposition. So that, and having humility when the Lord does something great. So if it's humble, pure, and love towards Jesus, and therefore towards people, that's renowned. It doesn't get any more renowned than that in my book. He goes, I'm going to bring and place around you other helpers, in essence. Okay, let's go to page 3 here. He goes, you will be a dresser of my vineyard, meaning this particular vineyard. There's a million vineyards in the world called ministries. He goes, and the vineyard shall be these people that I will bring to you. I will even bring some out of the bloodline of the flesh of Abraham. That means Messianic Jews, Jewish people with Jewish heritage coming to Jesus. I'm going to bring Messianic Jews to you, and you're going to touch unbelieving Jews, and they'll say yes to Jesus. So that, again, I wasn't thinking anything about Israel in those days, though Bob said we'd touch Israel. That wasn't on my mind at all. I thought, oh, okay. You know, some of this doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't register to me back then, but it makes a lot more sense 35 years later. He says, there will be many nations, many kindred, many tongues. They'll flow forth many sons and daughters. And the sons and daughters, and like Bob Jones said, many of them were not even born yet in 1984. He said, most of them are not even alive yet. They're yet in the future. They will be renowned and they will be known. And again, when you think renowned, don't think, man, that guy's awesome. Think of depth of love, first commandment that flows to people. Think of humility and purity. Think of steadfastness in opposition and not caving in. That faithfulness in mundane, that is what renowned is. That is what the Hebrews 11, people of whom the world are not worthy, it's because of that. Not because they did startling miracles, because their inner man was transformed. So I'm believing for a large company of young people that are deeply rooted in the Sermon on the Mount and the first and second commandment. They'll be spiritual children. They'll inhabit the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the Lord has spoken this a number of times. And you know, I think we'll always have to say this. You know, in 20 years, we've had near 20,000 full-time people, staff, interns, and students. Most of them were here an average of 3 to 5 years. Some of them 3 months and 6 months, and some of them 10 years. But the average, I've talked to some of the folks that calculated 3 to 5 years. And 19,000 are out there. And I hear all the time, how come they're out there? I go, we are a missions movement. This is not build 3 tabernacles and keep everybody who's cool in Kansas City. This is meant for them to come and go. It is not like, what's wrong? That leader went. He's supposed to go. And 20,000 have gone, or 19,000. Beloved, I'm believing God for 50,000 more to come and go. So folks go, why do I go? No, this is the storyline. Read the book of Acts. When the Lord moves, they go. That's how it is. It's painful. We don't like it in the natural. But we look at it through a kingdom perspective. It's supposed to be this way. Some will stay long term. Some will stay permanent. I don't ever know. It's not my business to know. We are to help them to go and stay family with them and stay as connected as we can. So again, probably over and over, someone says, but so-and-so left. I go, it's going to be way more before it's over. I don't like it. It's part of the kingdom mandate. We're going to be together for billions of years, and we're going to be a lot happier if we do it the Lord's way and not hang on to everybody. Everyone who's cool, let's keep them in Kansas City, build three tabernacles, and just let everybody else do what they want. No, it's not going to happen. Okay, and that's not what you want to happen. Anyway, let's go skip the next paragraph, the one after that. I like this. Their responsibility lies within me. That means connecting to the Lord. That means oil in their lamps, abiding in the vine. But their safety is going to lie in drawing very close together. This is what the convergence with the 1,000 Chinese came to emphasize. Now, we've known this for years, and many have been close over the years. Many people have deep friendships. The problem is, it's not enough. The percentage isn't big enough. It can't be 30%. It has to be 100%. And there's many that have close relationships over the years, but it's not enough if it's not near 100%. And he says this, and we've quoted this verse to each other, many of us, for many years, but it's really worth looking at. We need to excel in this. We need to really excel in this in the years to come, way beyond anything we've known up to now. Our safety lies in drawing together. That means we got to make time for each other. We got to show up with each other. We got to put in time, even when it's not exciting. I talk to people about the discipline of relating. I go, if you will relate consistently, whether it's exciting or not, you have your family gatherings regularly, you're going to have dynamic moments in those family gatherings. If you only gather when it's dynamic, you're not going to have hardly any. You got to stay together. Mundane, routine, and let the moments come in the context of the day in, day out relating. But a lot of folks only want to relate when it gets exciting. You know, if I get some real cool people and relate to them, I go, no, that way's broken. We've got to draw close to each other and stay with each other in the highs and the lows, and the highs will come out of that. Okay, the next paragraph. I will prepare a place for my people. I'm assuming that's the Truman property, but maybe that's too obvious. Maybe it's not. That's what I assume, the way God gave it to us supernaturally. You'll go forth, because we're over at Overland Park when this is happening. We don't even know about the Truman property. We don't even know anything about that property. And I will lead my people to a place of habitation. Habitation to me means the manifest presence of the Spirit. I read that today as the IHOP reality of the night and day prayer covering in that context is a habitation of the Lord. Maybe it will turn out to be something different, but that's how I read it today. He goes, I will show you, and I will guide you. I will be your purse bearer. I will hand the checks to you. I will hand the money to you when you need it. That there will be a time and a season for my people to go. I'll call them forth. Here was a little disturbing. Before the cities become desolate. I said, Bob Jones, you got any insight on that? He goes, yeah. I was stood before the Lord in August 8th, 1975. And the Lord told me directly, there's a third world war coming. I promise you it's coming. And he goes, I assure you as well, there's going to be what seems like, he didn't know for sure, a civil war even in our own nation. And it might be extreme left and right. It might be social strife. It might be entitlements being taken away and social chaos with the economy. I don't know for sure. But Bob was so adamant that our national government is going to be disrupted for a season. There's going to be a limited nuclear war on the East Coast. Not every place, but limited. There's going to be earthquakes and pestilence on the West Coast. By the way, those things will be all over the world, but they will be noticeable in their increase. There's going to be a intense migration to the Midwest, talking about the 500-mile radius. Not everybody who loves Jesus goes to the Midwest. That's not the point. The point of them going to the Midwest, as I said in session one or two, it's not a church growth strategy. It's so the people in the Midwest are alerted by the pressures that will be created by a huge amount of people moving into the Midwest. And I believe that's going to happen, and that's going to have a kingdom opportunity, but it's going to be a huge pressure. And we're alerted by that word, not going, yay, we're going to grow. Church growth 101. No, that's not what it's about. It's about overloaded systems. And the Lord says, I told you ahead of time, I told you to get ready for it. And it's not just Kansas City, it's the whole Midwest. And I'm sure the same sort of thing will be happening on the coast as well. Because the Lord will be moving everywhere, but these are just general trends that are going on. And Bob says, yeah, I know what the desolation of the cities mean. Not every city, but there will be desolate cities. He goes, you'll see it in your day. I'm convinced. And I don't know that I will, but he was convinced I will. And so I don't know, you know, but I'm convinced it's coming. He goes, let's go down. He goes, there will be schools of ministry. Then he talks about flowing the city and the country. I don't know what that means. Is Grandview the country? Compared to what? I don't know. Anyway, I'll raise up helpmates. Male and female workers and leaders will be raised up. At the very end of that paragraph, the burden is too heavy, the journey is too far. I didn't understand the phrase, the journey is too far. This was 35 years ago, and I thought we would be in full revival at the 10-year mark, at least by the 10-year mark. We're at the 35 years since this. It's 37 years from when the Lord first spoke prophetically to me in St. Louis through Augustine and then Bob Jones in Kansas City, 37 years ago. And there's so much more to go. There may be 30, 40, 50 more years, more, maybe less. Let me say something. It's a new understanding to me in the last number of years. The journey is long. It's not a five-year plan. It's a 50 to 100-year plan. I don't have a clue the real number. It is going to take time. The Lord is layering things. He's putting foundations in order. There's going to come a disruption. There's going to be an overloading of systems. People absolutely terrified with fear. Jesus said it in Luke 21, 26. They're going to faint for fear. People offended. People deceived. And there's got to be people ready and prepared. Not just here, all over the world. We're just looking at our storyline and assignment here. This storyline will be happening all around the world. We got to get ready. We got to get the 20-somethings ready. And they got to get ready to get the group coming after them ready. And it's really about doing it and not worried about if it's this year or next year. The journey is long. I read that in 84 is probably over 10 years. It's maybe 80, 90, or 100, or less, or more. I mean, what do I know? I will send, next paragraph, I will send wise men to you. Not men versus women, but I'm going to send help that has divine wisdom is the idea. And they're going to be a source of supply. The Lord says, I'm going to take some of your very best leaders, and I'm going to sow them into other families across the earth. I told you that in one of the other sessions. When the Lord says, I'm going to raise up from October 5th, 1990, we talked about the control spirit. Over in England, when I had that encounter, he said, I'm going to raise up an international family of affection. I'm going to take the best of the different streams, and I'm going to send them to the other streams. He's going to take some of our very best leaders over 20 years, and the next 20 years as well. He's going to plant them in other streams, and he's going to take some of their best and plant them in our stream so we have a family of affection with each other. Because where our guys and gals go that are here, they take our inheritance with us, and we gain an inheritance in the group there with. It all works that way. So we're not trying to keep anyone in any box or anywhere. It's a global plan. And we're like, Lord, send the wise ones here and send the wise ones from here. Just do what you want. None of us are smart enough to figure this out. So let us go with the flow and not say bah humbug. It's okay to cry because you love them, but we're not going to say, oh God, how dare you? We're going to say, no, we don't know much. You know everything. We get it. That your leadership is worth it. We're going with you. So he goes, the burden is heavy. Beloved, there's stigma. Beloved, there's obstacles. Beloved, there's delays. There's persecution. There's disappointments. There's setbacks. It is heavy. It isn't like, wow, this is going to be fun. I think there's going to be joy in it, but it in the flesh is going to be challenging. It's not a game. It's not for entertainment. It's Jesus' fame being spread in the earth through all the ministries in the most hostile environment in human history where demons, immorality, murder is at the highest level ever. God's going to have 1 billion people on the earth who are so committed to the first and second commandment and the Greek and the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, those things. And so we're in this together. So we're just like, Lord, do what you do. And we'll cry when they leave and cry when they visit us. I mean, with joy and release them and receive them. And we're just going to let you do it. And that's how it is. He says, I'm going to raise up, skip two lines, ministers of finance. I really like that one. I will bless them. I will cause them to prosper. They will prosper. He went on to say, when there is no prosperity, they will prosper. He goes on, he says, forerunner in there somewhere. You can read it. Joseph is coming forth. Read that. Okay, let's go to page 3. No, I mean, we can't cover it all. I've shortened it just because of the repetition. I think I have all the main ideas in it. He says, top of page 4, the children. That means the 20-somethings and their children. That's who I call the children. They'll grow mightily. They'll grow quickly. Yeah, because there'll be persecution, but there'll be a great outpouring of the Spirit. But there'll be spiritual fathers and mothers that have deep revelation of the beauty of Jesus, training them, stabilizing them. They will grow fast. If you put living understanding of the fathers and mothers to the children in secure relationships, the outpouring of the Spirit with great persecution, the whole soup together comes out a glorious prepared bride at the end. They will grow quickly in that environment. I'll teach them up. I'll lead them by the right way. See, let's go to the next one. I've shot the arrow of my deliverance. The arrow is my flaming arrow of the gospel with power. I just like that phrase. The outpouring of the latter rain will be released in this city, in this area, on this city. It will be noised abroad. They will stand in awe. People, I love this, will return to holy reverence of the name of Jesus. It won't be the giddy kind of silly approach to the grace of God, but full of confidence and joy, but holy reverence, because he's awesome and kind, but he's terrifying in his beauty. He's God. And this is where the seraphim close their eyes when they worship him and bow down. He is. I'll just leave it there. Okay. The next paragraph. He says, I'll visit them in night seasons with dream and visions. Next sentence. I'll even take some of them up in the spirit. Now, this was in March 84, and I had my spiritual encounter in August 84. So a few months later, I had an encounter, but I saw 30, 40, 50 young people that are going to have an encounter like that. And there might be thousands. I don't know the number, but I saw some of them in our future that are going to have these encounters. I saw them with my eyes in that heavenly encounter. I don't have a clue what the number is. Could be many more, but I know this, that the way people interpret the kingdom of God, there's going to be fresh power, miracles, new ways forward, supernatural realm, the angelic realm, people caught up in a new way before the Lord, not so they could come back and brag about being caught up, so they could come back and be steady in persecution and steady and humble and faithful when there's obstacles, they're mistreated. They've seen the Lord in some way, and they're steady now. They're unmovable. That's the point. Because some people read that and go, cool. I go, no. Cool's not the point, but it is cool. But that's not the point after you get through weeping and terrifying and trembling with holy terror. He goes, I'll send angels. Angels are going to be happening a lot more. I talk to, all the time. They go, I don't believe all this angel thing. I go, don't worry, you will. If you don't, your grandkids will convince you. I promise you, it's coming. And that sounds cute, but it's real. The next generation is going to have a whole other access. I mean, they've got a whole other paradigm of the supernatural realm, that it's not one here, one there. It's going to be far more dynamic. I will take people up in the spirit, catch them away. I'll be with them. I will teach them new ways. I'm just a couple lines under the dreams and vision sentence. I've said before, my word shall not return to me void. My promises is what he's talking about. And what he's telling us, I've promised you things. They won't come up empty. My word should not return to me void, but the thing which I have said, my promises are absolute. My word is absolute. My word is sovereign. My word is established. That's why I tell people, any supernatural encounter that does not honor the word of God and stir up deeper loyalty to Jesus, I'm not interested in that encounter. I don't want to hear bizarre encounters that don't honor the word and don't leave the person more pure, more humble, and more steady in the first commandment. Then he talks about, he goes, I'm going to let people choose. And some of the people that I bring to this movement, they're going to say no. You can read that on your own. I don't want to read that. Okay, let's go down to another paragraph after that. I will have many people that must yet come to the light, like a billion. But out of the center hub, we're talking about our city now, because every city will have its prophetic narrative. Well, they'll come forth from the house of prayer. The house of prayer, the house of prayer. Read that on your own. Okay, the next paragraph. I like this house of prayer. Again, back then I'm going, what? Now, what's that going to look like? Bob, I told you 24/7. I go, well, maybe that's figurative. He goes, no, it's not figurative. It's real. You never know, because the Lord has always, he's always got meaning within meaning. The next paragraph, they're going to have the full gifts of the Holy Spirit. And greater works than these is the last sentence of that paragraph. You can read that later. Go to the next paragraph. It's going to be a church that bears the forerunner spirit that's upon John, right in the middle of that paragraph. The forerunner spirit, you can read that more. Oh, no, I like this one. They shall be a spirit of preparation. It shall be a separation work, meaning separating ourselves from darkness and sin and unbelief. And I will have called a people. They will come out. They will be wholly my people. I don't want a piece of them. I want them all. That's the first commandment. Loving him with all of our strength, our mind, our heart, our resources. Here's, look at this. I like this last, this phrase here, but I like it. I like the first part. I place the final decision in your hands. That's for all of us. The Lord says, I've invited you. It's not about staying in Kansas City. That's not the point. It's about staying with the prophetic narrative of this generation, the Holy Spirit is saying, around the world, not just here. He's giving you the choice. You can do it and embrace the values and cast off, you know, the all the compromising ways that much of the church is applauding in the name of grace. I love this. My grace is my tolerance and my contingency for flesh. Oh, I love that verse. Or not verse, that phrase. I have contingency for your human weakness. If you blow it, come back to me fierce, with fierce sincerity. I am the God of the second chance. I have a contingency and a tolerance if you blow it, but you have to come back with sincerity and humility. And then he goes on and says some more things. And then he says the final phrase, the house of prayer. I just like the house of prayer phrase. Anyway, there's so much here, but I am convinced in my heart that this word has much light and great truth in it. It has, that is what the Lord has said about it. And I believe that vision from the Lord, that it's really, really true. It has much truth and great light. Anyway, let's stand before the Lord and let's dedicate ourselves to him. And let's say, yes, Lord. I mean, this is a little bit of a strange session, admittedly. But I, in the words of Bob Jones, I was there. I saw it. It is real. It is real. And this encounter here has, not the only one, there's a few of the others as well, has steadied my heart so many times when I went, and the black horse is breathing down. And the Lord says, no, I've got him covered. The black horse might prevail for a season. I've got him taken care of. That white horse is coming out of the ditch in the power of God with massive wings flying into the heavenlies. The Lord says, I'm going to bring this thing to the pass. If you don't quit, I'll bring what I started to pass in this city. So, Father, we're saying yes. In our world here, our little congregation here, we're saying yes together with our brothers and sisters in 1,000 other congregations. For, Lord, it's your purpose for the city. It's not the IHOP purpose. It's your purpose for the city, for the 500 miles of the Midwest. It's your purpose in America. These are the things you're going to do in Asia and Latin America and Africa and Europe and the islands. We say yes. But Lord, we say yes. It is our decision to press it or not. The final decision is with every one of us to stay with it, and if we blow it, to return. And Lord, we say by the grace of God, yes. By the grace of God, yes. Let's just take a minute. I'm just going to quietly just let you talk to the Lord for a minute. Yes, Lord, thank you for the contingency in the flesh. But we know this thing is real. Yes. Yes, when I want to quit, and I've wanted to quit a number of times in the flesh, meaning fantasizing about how easy it'd be quitting. I just fantasize. I'm never going to. But just going, oh, wouldn't it be nice just to blah, 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 church, you know. And the Lord says, yeah, until you meet me eye to eye and I talk to you about it, then you won't be so happy about it. Oh, yeah, good point. It was just fantasy, Lord. I wasn't really, really thinking about it. Anyway, so my point is, I know what it means to go, I don't want to do this. And the Lord says, excuse me? You don't want that? No. I'm just being fleshly, Lord. I do want to do it. I'm just a carnal man deep inside. There's carnality there. Yeah, I want to do it. So I get that. Because some folks think, well, you've had these encounters. That's automatic happiness every day. No, it didn't work that way. It's day by day, inch by inch, all of us moving forward. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Bless you, bless you.